Well, dear friends, let us lift up our hearts to the Lord our God in prayer, asking for His help for the preaching of His holy word. O Lord our God, we praise and worship You, for You have spoken. And Your word is deep and rich and comes to us in such a variety of forms. Your word is full of instructions. It is so sweet. It is so helpful. Now as we open up Your word, we pray that You may open our eyes, that we may see wonderful things out of it and be encouraged. Lord, strengthen our faith, increase our faith, that through believing Your word, we may come to know You better and a communion with You through our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, dear friends, tonight we suddenly come to our last studies in the life of Jacob. I think I've asked for an extension of this. Let us turn to Genesis chapter 49, verse 29. And Jacob charged his children and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Verse 33. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Chapter 15, verse 1. And Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Well, tonight we finally come to our last study in the life of Jacob. It has been a long journey, but I trust a profitable one as we trace the life of Jacob from his being a lion to becoming a lion of faith. Tonight we're going to look at Jacob's death, burial, and the aftermath. First of all, you notice about Jacob's dying wish and command to all his children. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. This was not the first time he asked for this, but this is just before his death. He asked his children again, please, bury me with my father, my grandfather, back in the family tomb in the promised land. This is not mere sentimentalism. This is not mere respect for their ancestors. Rather, Jacob died in faith, holding fast to the covenant of God. When Jacob was dying, what was dearest to him was not Rachel or Joseph. He did not say, now I'm going to see my dear Rachel. Neither did he say, I will miss Joseph and the grandchildren, and so on. No. What was dearest to Jacob was the covenant of God. He wanted to go back to the promised land. He died in faith and in hope. Notice also, he had come to fully accept Leah to be his wife. In verse 31, of chapter 49. Jacob says, there they bury Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they bury Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. Yes, there they bury my grandparents, my parents, and there I bury Leah. Yes, Jacob was going to be buried with Leah, his wife. Whether there was beauty or no beauty, Jacob had now accepted for a long time that Leah was the wife God had given him. Even though he was cheated by Leah and her father Laban, even though when they first got married, he resented the deceit of Leah. He hated Leah. Remember, the Bible actually says that. He hated Leah. But now, Jacob had long regarded Leah as an heir together with him of the grace of the covenant. Jacob buried Leah in the family tomb as his wife, and he was going to be buried together with Leah. Jacob died in magnificent faith and brilliant hope. The book of Hebrews says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Jacob, even when he was dying, he gathered whatever little strength he got, and he would like to die in a worshipful posture. He died worshiping God. He died in faith. Look at verse 33 of Genesis 49. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last. Oh, what a magnificent way to die. He gathered his last strength, drew up his feet, and breathed his last decently. At death, Jacob was very much in control of himself. He didn't just die. He didn't just expire. He breathed his last in this dignified, godly way. That reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before our Lord died, you remember, he cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Our Lord Jesus was in control of his life. He laid down his life in his own will, in his own strength. Back to Jacob. He was surrounded by his own children who loved and honored him, and by them all followed Jacob's faith in the God of Abraham. Jacob's children, some of them at least, were violent people, were impetuous people, were even immoral people. But by Jacob's death, they all come to faith, true faith, saving faith, in the God of Israel. Despite the blatant and foolish favoritism Jacob showed to Joseph, provoking the anger and jealousy of his other children for so many years. But now that bitterness was all gone. Gone forever. So the life story of Jacob has a happy ending and a bright future to come. And we can move on just to mention briefly about the honorable burial of the patriarch Jacob. It was a great honor in ancient Egypt for Jacob, a foreigner, to be embalmed like royalty. He wasn't exactly like Pharaoh, much less than Pharaoh, but but still was a great honor. To die like that, to be embalmed like that. And then there was a great and impressive entourage to bring Jacob's body back to the land of promise, to be buried in the family cave. There was a great funeral procession. Perhaps this will be the longest funeral procession in human history. Such a long journey with such large number of people following, horses and chariot, all the way from Egypt to Canaan, the Egyptian officials, the elders in Pharaoh's house, Jacob's own family, while the people in Canaan stood in awe of so great a man. Who is this man? Who is this foreigner? His family got nothing in this piece of land except their family too. Who is he? Well, did they ask that question? As we come to the close in our studies in Jacob's life, maybe we can ask this question. Have we spent an inordinate amount of time in the life of Jacob? As I look at my little record, I discover this is the 17th sermon on the life of Jacob. I didn't plan this series of sermons would be this long. Oh, not at all. But as we went along week after week, as we try to dig into the text of the Holy Scriptures, we have so much to learn from the life story of Jacob. My dear friends, the Bible is so rich and full of teaching and instruction and warning and comfort. My young friends here, some of you are listening. Maybe you are starting to read the Bible and you may be afraid. Oh, I don't know whether the Bible can keep me interested for too long. Or you may be saying, I don't find the Bible to be terribly interesting. Let me encourage you. I've been reading the Bible for something like 40 years, more so now than before. And the Bible will never bore you. You put your effort into it, you try to read it, ponder upon it, study it, passage by passage, verse by verse, word by word. You read and study the Bible in a believing spirit, and it will pay a rich reward. You will never get bored with the Word of God. It is so rich, it's so diverse, and I have to say we have actually missed out quite a number of things in the life of Jacob. So I say, well, we try to take into the life of Jacob, we read Genesis, we ponder upon Genesis, lo and behold, this is what we got, 17 sermons. But let me give you some statistics. Maybe to say we've not spent too much time on the life of Jacob. Now this is a little statistic from the New King James Bible. The Bible mentioned Isaac about 128 times. It mentioned Abraham, or Abram, two different names. It was at first Abram and then Abraham, 290 times. Jacob, 366 times. The new name of Jacob, 2,570 times. Oftentimes the name Israel means the nation Israel, but still it's the name of the patriarch Jacob. So Jacob got mentioned together with his new name as a nation and so on, almost like 3,000 times. This is an important person in the Bible, to be mentioned 3,000 times, and even up until now, the nation right in the Middle East is still called Israel. Israel, the new name of Jacob. Now, what happened after the death of Jacob and his burial? Well, we are told, interestingly enough, about the brothers' latent fear. After the funeral, after the trip to the Promised Land and back to Egypt, Jacob's brothers got really afraid. Look at verse 15 in chapter 15. They were saying, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So the brothers sent messengers to Joseph. They did not go themselves out of fear. They sent messengers, and the messenger carried this message saying to Joseph, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. Do you think this was actually what Jacob commanded his own children to say to Joseph after his death? I really have doubt. It seemed to be something made up by them. If Jacob was so concerned that Joseph would take revenge on the brothers and kill them, why didn't Jacob ask Joseph and told him not to do that before his death? He asked Joseph to bury him in the family tomb. He chose Ephraim over Manasseh. He blessed each one of his own children. He got a lot of time to ask Joseph not to take revenge over his brothers. I think this is something made up by the brothers. But you can appreciate their fear. How did Joseph respond? Verse 17 of chapter 15. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Eventually they came. They asked for forgiveness. They asked that Joseph would not take revenge on them. And Joseph was hurt when he heard his brothers still had doubt whether they had been truly and fully forgiven. He wept concerning their doubt whether they would be forgiven by him. He wept because his brother were still thinking that Joseph would take revenge. The book of Genesis, in his record, has something like 7 times mentioning Joseph weeping over his brothers. Joseph loved his brothers. He loved his persecutors. He wept for them no less than 7 times. Joseph was a very emotional person, a very wise person, an able administrator, a very disciplined person, but he was full of feelings. And his feelings for his brother were that of love. My dear friends, how much more would our Savior be grieved if we doubt his willingness to accept us? Some of you tonight here, or watching, you may doubt whether Jesus will accept you. You may be saying, I don't know whether I'm good enough for Jesus. I don't know whether Christ will accept me. Oh friends, doubt no more. Say no more you are not good enough for Christ. The only thing I ask you is that can't you feel your own need of a suffering, bleeding Savior? Don't you feel your own need of the shed blood of Christ? Why should you doubt whether Jesus would accept you? Remember on one occasion in Jesus' life, there was a leper who came to him and he told Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I believe you got all the power to make me clean, but I do not know whether you are willing. I have doubt. What did Jesus do? Our Lord Jesus actually touched the leper. Instead of just saying to him, be cleansed, or saying to him, I'm willing, he touched the leper. We know now we have to keep social distancing. And if someone said, well, I got COVID, would you dare to touch that person? Would you dare to hold his hand? Would a nurse at intensive care be brave enough to hold the hand of a dying COVID patient? I don't want to be affected or infected. Jesus touched the leper. He was willing to be affected and to suffer on behalf of his people. Now let's spend some time on Joseph's magnificent answer to his fearful brothers. Joseph gave them a short answer, but it's so magnificent. He actually got three parts. I want us to consider it. In verse 19, Joseph said to his brothers, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Do not be afraid. Twice Joseph comforted his brothers. Fear not. Fear not. Am I in the place of God to take revenge in my own hand? The first thing he mentioned here is that he's willing to leave all the rightings of his wrongs to God. That's the first thing. Vengeance is of the Lord. I'm not going to take revenge on you. The Lord will judge. I'm not in the place of God to judge you. The second thing he mentioned is that he has confidence in the overruling of the providence of God. Oh, listen to this. It's so magnificent. Verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Yes, you did me harm. Joseph did not obliterate that fact. As for you, you meant evil against me. It was evil for you to try to kill me and then sold me as a slave. You meant evil. Yes, you're responsible. But God meant it for good. Your intention was evil. God's intention was good. And God allowed this to happen. God allowed your sin to occur so as to bring about what it has happened this day to save many people alive. God meant it for good to save our family, to save the Egyptians, to save many surrounding peoples. Oh, Joseph has confidence in the overruling providence of God, in man's manners. You meant evil, God meant for good, to save many. We see this principle of the goodness of God in the overruling of his providence, supremely in the suffering and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, only 50 days after our Lord Jesus' suffering, Peter stood up in Jerusalem and declared boldly about Jesus, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hand, you have crucified, you put to death, whom God raised up. The Lord Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose of God. God knew that, the foreknowledge of God, and you did it. You did it by lawless hand. You crucified the Lord of glory. You put him to death. But God raised him up. There's a very moving, famous scene by the 19th century preacher and writer Octavius Winslow. Actually spelled like that. Win, W-I-N, Slow, S-L-O-W. A British-American writer and preacher. And he asked this question, quote, who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love, unquote. Isn't that beautiful? Surely, Jesus was delivered to death because of Judas' love for money, Pilate because of his fear, and the Jews because of envy, but ultimately, it's the Father out of love. The goodness of God in his overturning of evil into good, and we see that in the suffering of our Lord Christ, that God the Father turned the greatest evil into the greatest good. No wonder Paul says, God has made Christ to be wisdom for us. Christ is the wisdom of God from heaven to humanity. We see the wisdom of God. My dear friends, I say this to myself and to you. Let us all have confidence in God's overruling providence for our good. You all know Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you love God? Have you heard God's call to you in Christ? If so, be assured that all things work together for good for you. We may be surprised and agitated because of a fresh outbreak of COVID, and it seems to have great difficulty to contain this new outbreak. We may get impatient. Some of us are waiting and waiting to see our dear ones again, and it seems to be just delayed for some time indefinitely. We are waiting with bated breath, so to say. They were saying last year, by June 2021, well, we can freely travel, but it is not so. Not so. Let us admonish ourselves. Don't get impatient. Not just submit to God's providence, but have confidence in the goodness of the providence of God, even in the present lockdown. Some of you know John Flavel. You have fallen in love with John Flavel's writing, his famous book, The Mystery of Providence, another little book of his, Facing Grief. And we've mentioned this before. John Flavel was persecuted for many years He suffered the bereavement of no less than 3 wives. He knew what it meant to trust in the providence of God. He knew the heartbroken experience of losing a wife again and again. And the third thing that Joseph mentioned here is so wonderful, isn't it? It is that he's willing to repay evil not only with forgiveness, but also with practical love. Verse 21. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Fear not again. I will provide for you and your little ones. That little word there, I, is emphatic. Joseph is saying in an emphatic way, I will provide for you and your children. And he comforted them. And he spoke literally to their heart. Joseph is emphasizing here something far more personal than mere philanthropy. He's not just going to throw money to his brothers. No, he's going to personally provide for them. Joseph's reply is so Christ-like. And my dear friends, we are called to be like Joseph and our greater Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not just to forgive evils, but we are to repay evil with good. That is the Christian spirit. That is to be Christ-like. That is our duty. So can you remember these 3 principles or 3 things we learned from Joseph's reply to his brother? Leaving vengeance to God, let God judge, number 1. Secondly, have confidence in the goodness of the overruling providence of God. And thirdly, we are to repay evil with good. What a magnificent man of faith and patience and love and forgiveness was Joseph. As we mentioned before, Joseph was a type of Christ, was a Christ-like figure. Now we come to the end of the book of Genesis, and we are told about the death of Joseph and how he died in faith. After the death of Jacob, Joseph was to live another 54 years. Half a century is a long time for politics. And in verse 24, Joseph said to his brethren, well, that means his family, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It's the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob again. I'm dying, but God will surely visit you. Twice, in verses 24 to 25, Joseph said, God will surely visit you. Joseph knew after his death, he couldn't be buried in the promised land immediately. So he got the people of Israel to swear an oath to him that they will carry up his bones when they should leave Egypt. Verse 25. Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. When Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, one of the things they carried was the bones of Joseph. The book of Hebrews says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. The last verse in the book of Genesis. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him and was put in a coffin in Egypt. This is how the book of Genesis ends. It begins with a garden and ends with a coffin. But in that casket, in that box, lies the hope for a glorious future. So it is with us. We've been saved already. How so? In hope. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, for in hope we were saved. The book of Genesis, like the whole Old Testament, ends by pointing beyond its own story. Humanity had traveled a long way from Eden to a coffin. The chosen family, far away from Canaan to Egypt. But in Joseph's charge concerning his bones lies the future hope that would not be disappointed. There was to be no funeral procession like Jacob's for Joseph, but there was to be a greater and better exodus. Joseph's dying words epitomized the hope of the whole Bible. God will surely visit you. May this be our testimony to a dying world. God will surely visit you. Shall we pray? O Lord God, we thank you for the lives of Jacob and Joseph. They were so different, but they were saved by grace. You sustained them all through their lives. We thank you for the record of their lives. And these are not just ancient history. They are the living word of the living God. And tonight we pray that you may strengthen us, increase our faith, help us to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for our Savior, our Lord Jesus, who was so willing to obey you, to lay down his life, to save us. Help us, O God, to carry this gospel of your grace to our friends and loved ones in our daily living. O Lord, we pray for the advancement of your kingdom, even in our time like ours. We pray for your people all over the world, that you may give them wisdom, faith, courage, and love. We pray especially as we in the West are engaged in a cultural war. And Lord God, sometimes we can get bitter. We feel persecuted. We want to get even. Oh Lord, help us to love our enemies. to love those who hate us, to love those who persecute us. O Lord, those unbelievers, they do not know the better. They glory in their shame. Oh, they have no shame. They cause evildoers. They ridicule your word. And we feel hurt. But Lord, may we be like Christ Jesus our Lord. May we repay evil with good. May we be patient like Joseph. May we endure in doing good. So Lord, hear us. Be gracious to those who are sick and dying. There are so many over the world. We shrink evil. Let not the wicked triumph. No, Lord. Oh, we look for that day when every wrong shall be righted and the truth will be on the throne and errors on the scaffold and the whole world giving homage to our Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. In his name we pray. Amen.